exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Been obedient to what he's been calling you to do. So today is part five of this series. And this series has also kind of been an introspective look at how we grow people here in our church and what we're committed to helping people do at our church. Four things that we're committed to doing in our church. And so these four things are what we shape our entire church around. So I believe that churches can be more effective, not when they're doing a whole lot of everything, but when they focus on just a few things and do them well. I think that's when the church is most effective. Like, Jesus didn't give us a whole lot of things to do. He really kind of gave us a few things to do, and he wanted us to maximize those things. And so as a church, we kind of focus just on a few core things that we are committed as a church to helping people do. And so we talked about that in the beginning of this series, that the first thing that we're committed to helping people do is to follow Jesus. Like, number one, that's what we're called to do. We talked about that. That was actually in week two, following Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And if you missed that message, I would encourage you guys to go back and listen to it. Then the next week, we talked about how we're also committed to helping people connect with community. And that's the importance of building relationships with other believers. Believers, not just other believers that you just kind of may know, but more importantly, believers who are in the same local church as you. You need relationships within your local church. And so in other words, like, church service can't be the only thing and the only community that you have. You need to build relationships with people outside of church service. Does that make sense? Amen. Can I get an amen right there? Yep. So you need community outside of that. We have small groups here, which are actually getting ready to start. And not this coming week, but next week. And I want to encourage you guys to become a part of a small group. We're going to have all of the groups online in the next few days. And so be sure to check that. And then we also talk about how we're committed to helping people discover their purpose. We talked about that last week. And the main way in which we do that is through what we call our growth track. We say it every week. It's in the morning announcements, in the video news, and it's a three-step process that we take people through to help them understand what it means to follow Christ, what it means to become a member and a part of who we are as a church, and what we believe, our vision, our values. But then most importantly, we also talk about the spiritual gifts that God has given you and being able to find out God's purpose for your life, which leads to today, which is the last part of this series, and it's the fourth thing that we're committed to helping people do, and that is we're committed to helping people serve others. So we're committed to help people follow Jesus, connect with community, discover purpose, and serve others. And if you're looking for what's the title of today's message, I'm making it very simple. Serve. That's it. It's really clear. So like, if you go home today and somebody asks you, like, hey, what was going on in service and what the pastor talk about in service, he talked about the importance of serving and what that kind of looks like. Now, before we kind of dismiss that, I believe that there's something powerful in this scripture that we're going to read in a moment that really drives home just this whole concept of serving and what it means. And we talk about it quite a bit here in our church because it really is something that is a big deal. Like, people serving is what allows you to be able to come in here on a Sunday morning and to be able to worship God with good sound, with good musicians, good vocalists, great kids experience, bagels and other pastry items from Panera, you know, coffee and lemonade, you know what I mean, with buckets of sugar poured in them, you know, like those are people, those things happen because people are serving. Like, they don't just happen because we're like, Lord, we pray that some lemonade would just show up, and then poof, it just shows up. That's not what happens. Like, it don't happen just with prayer. Like, scripture says, like, faith without works is dead. So it's not just a matter of praying and trusting God, but it's a matter of people taking a step of faith to actually do it. So serving is huge, man. It's huge. So that's what we're going to talk about today. That's the fourth thing that we're committed to helping people do in our church. And as I mentioned a few weeks back, you're going to start seeing some signage around the building on Sundays that will begin to articulate these four core things that we're committed to helping people do. So our vision as a church is to see people reconciled to God and to one another, to be this multi-ethnic, multi-generational, Christ-centered community. But how we do that is by helping people follow Jesus, connect with the community, discover purpose, and serve others. Does that make sense? Is that clear? Awesome. So I hope that kind of connects with you. So today we're talking about the importance of serving others. And so there's a powerful scripture in John 13, verses 1 through 17. And I actually want to read these pretty much the whole entire passage and kind of just bear with us because I think this is important to get context to what God is speaking to us here. And we actually have it on the screen as well in case you don't have a Bible. But in John 13, verses 1 through 17, it says that it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Some translations would say he showed the full extent of his love. Verse 2, it says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Verse 6 says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath only need to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. Verse 11 says, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Verse 12 says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Then he said, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be, everybody say it with me, blessed if you do them. Talking about serving. Now, when you read this scripture, some of you guys probably got a very crazy visual of this feet washing experience, this foot washing experience. Some of us have like what I like to call feetophobia, where it's like you don't even want to see toes. Like you don't even want to get anywhere near those things, right? Like your own toes, it's like you don't even look at them when you bathe. It's like, I don't know. You know, like you've been to the beach, you've been to the pool, and you kind of seen people just kind of chilling out on the side and kind of hanging out, got their feet all propped up, and maybe they didn't have the best feet. You know, maybe there was a lot of, you know, toe jam action and Pearl Jam. I'm messing. But maybe there was all this kind of nasty, corroded stuff. You know, they were kind of all blistered up and, you know, like pus coming out of them. And he was like, no, you need prayer. We're not going to lay hands on this feet, but we're going to pray. Right? So when you begin to think about that, maybe that's probably what you're envisioning here in this particular passage of scripture. Because in this passage of scripture, you see this phenomenal, crazy moment where Jesus, the Son of God, second person in the Trinity, God incarnate, is washing the feet of some grown men who, it's not like our day and time where they're wearing shoes and socks. Guys, they were walking around with sandals on dirt roads. And just to put that in context, they were walking on the same roads that animals would travel. So they may kind of be stepping in feces and kind of maybe stepping on dung and all type of stuff. And I'm not trying to gross you out. I'm trying to give you context for you to understand how crazy this moment is. That the God of the universe incarnate is washing these nasty, dirt-filled, toenail, nasty, on-and-on feet of some dudes who are already kind of trifling. Some dudes who, you know, in one breath they're saying, Jesus, we with you. But then the next minute, they turn their back on him. And he's even washing the feet of the one who would betray him. Guys, this is not an ordinary picture of a servant. This right here, y'all, is intense. This is intense, y'all. Like, Jesus gets his hands dirty. And I think the reason why, and we'll talk more about this in a moment, it's because in the mind of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he was not concerned about himself. He was concerned about the well-being of his followers. And not just those who he was washing the feet of back then, But more importantly, he was concerned about all of humanity, past, present, future. In other words, Jesus had this very humble disposition where he wasn't looking at things from his perspective and how he could benefit from this. It wasn't about, you know, what makes me feel good. It's about me serving and sacrificing so that people can know God. That was what it was about. Now, the reason why for some of us this is kind of jarring, not because of the foot washing emphasis, is because our tendency in like that we all deal with, I don't care like how holy you are, how long you've been following Jesus, how many scriptures you know, how many tongues you can speak in, all of us by nature have this selfish tendency. Like, we have a tendency to live life for ourselves, right? Like I'll prove it to you. Like, how often do we, when we like are praying to God, asking God, God, can you give me this promotion? Can you give me this new job? How often are we really asking God to do this so that way we could serve and give something to others? Not really a whole lot. Let's just be honest. Let's just kill the elephant in the room. Like, nobody's praying to God, God, please bless me with this job so I can give away 60% of my income to church planting, to the local church, so that others can know Jesus, so that way other community organizations can help with human trafficking and so on and so forth. Nobody prays those prayers. You know what we pray? God, give me this so that I can get more stuff for myself. Right? Guys, we live in a self-centered context because by nature, we're selfish. And it makes sense because scripture says it like this, that we were born into sin, we were shaped in iniquity, which means that we oftentimes have the proclivity to live for ourselves, not for the glory of God or for the good of others. Now, I promise you, it's going to get better as the message goes on. That's more the heavier part. But that's oftentimes the case. Our nature is to obtain things for ourselves rather than to share with others. This past week, my wife and I were watching this documentary that was on PBS, or rather, she was watching. I happened to be in the other room, and I was listening. PBS sometimes bores me outside of PBS Kids. PBS Kids, y'all. It ain't just for kids. It's got some pretty cool stuff on PBS Kids, you know. Dinosaur Drain, you know, Thomas. Right? Some of y'all are like, oh my gosh, what are you talking about? Me and Joe, man, we get it in. But one of the things that was interesting about this documentary was they were talking about this whole incident and the tragedy of Hurricane Sandy and how it, you guys may remember, about 4 years ago, it struck the upper portion of the East Coast of our country, around New Jersey, New York area. And they were talking about how houses were destroyed and neighborhoods were flooded. I mean, some of the footage from this thing was crazy. It was footage I hadn't even seen before. And I vividly remember some of the things that I saw from years ago. But there was some stuff that I had never even saw. And I'm like, man, this is crazy. Seeing cars underwater, cars like in houses. I'm like, man, this is tragic. And so one of the things that they were talking about was how in the recovery efforts and talking about FEMA and all these other organizations that were trying to help to get these people back on their feet, they were talking about how insurance companies were, instead of helping people to get back on their feet, were making money off of the displaced families. In other words, they weren't covering all of the costs that they were in fact supposed to be covering. They were trying to find loopholes from being able to actually help rebuild families. And it was tragic. And the question you always ask is, man, why would people do something like this? Because by nature, we don't have this whole thing down pat to give and to serve to others. There's always a loophole in there. So I'll give you this as long as you give me that. Like, oftentimes, because we live in this contractual type of society where there's this dollar and this exchange thing, like I pay for a service, we oftentimes carry that in every aspect of life. That I think that in order for me to do something for somebody, that means that they had to do something for me. That's not what serving is about. Not at all. But it feeds more so into our selfish desires. Our culture is shaped around getting yours while ignoring the needs of our neighbors. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 22. A guy comes up to him and asks him, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He said, this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So in other words, it's upward, inward, outward. Upward, inward, outward. Upward, inward, outward. Upward, inward, outward. You're trying to figure out how many times I'm going to say that, right? Upward, inward, outward. Like if I really have received this unconditional grace and love and mercy from God, then now that should be flushed out in my life. I should now be loving people with no strings attached. Now equating me serving people with no strings attached. So in other words, he's saying, you can't effectively say that you know the love of God, you have the love of God, but you won't serve other people. Or that there's some strings attached, or that there's some loophole. Matter of fact, the Apostle John, the one who wrote this as well in John 13, says it like this around 1 John chapter 4 later on in the New Testament. He says, how can you say you love God whom you haven't seen but hate the brother or the sister whom you have seen? How? It's impossible. It does not go hand in hand. They're not parallel. They're not congruent. They don't complement one another. They are diametrically opposites. He says, no, serving others means that I'm giving to you in such of a way where I'm not looking for anything in return. Because that is what God did for us. God gave his greatest gift in the form of his son, Jesus. And it wasn't like one of these things where he said, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that in order to get it. He says, all I want you to do is to receive it by faith. That's it. Just believe. Just believe. Sharon says that it's all about you and how I can serve you and how I can benefit, be a benefit to you and how I can be a blessing to you. Being selfish is all about what I can get from you, what you can do for me. And Jesus says, true servitude is not about what you can get, but it's about what you can give. So here in John 13, around verses 1 through 2, it says that it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then around verse 2, it says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So here's what's happening. You have the scene where Jesus and the 12 disciples are partaking in what we know as the Lord's Supper or communion. It's what we're getting ready to do after this message is done. And at the same time, Jesus is also preparing to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot and then also be crucified, which would later lead to his resurrection and his ascension. So this scene right here is a very pivotal scene here in the scripture. And what's also interesting is the timing in which this is happening. So the Apostle John actually says that it's happening before the Passover festival. Now, what was a big deal about the Passover festival is that the Jewish people, God's chosen people in the Old Testament, would celebrate God's faithfulness for delivering them from Egypt and from Pharaoh's oppression. So every year, they would celebrate it. They would party like it was 1999, sacrificing lambs, every other type of animal, like just having a big shindig, just going crazy, doing their thing, living it up, reflecting on God's faithfulness, reflecting on God's goodness. Matter of fact, let me kind of pause there. How often do you do that in your life where you reflect on God's faithfulness? We kind of sang about that earlier, about how we look up and we look back to what God has done in our life so that way we can gain perspective on what he wants to now do in our life in the future. Like, how often do we spend time thanking God for what he's given us versus complaining for what we don't have? Like, how often do we spend time saying, God, thank you so much for getting me out of that thing? Like, you know that thing that you prayed for that you said, God, if you get me out of this, I will give you my life for the rest of my life, and then now you're sitting here complaining? God, if you just help me out of this one last jam. I know you got me out like five times before, and then he gets you out, and then you go right back to doing what you were doing initially, or you're not grateful, and so your life now begins to reflect that. Our lives should be lived in a posture of thankfulness and of thanksgiving, where we're grateful for what the Lord has done in our lives, not where we're being grudged, not when we're looking at our bank account and saying, I don't have enough money, and but we miss the fact of how God has already paid all the bills and how God has provided food for us. We may not have everything that we want. We may not have the biggest house that we want. We may not have all the nice trinkets and other things that our neighbors may have and our friends may have and our coworkers may have and our girlfriends and our boyfriends may have, but we do have the grace and mercy and the faithfulness of God in our life. And though I may not have all the things of this world, Psalm 37 says, never have I seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. And if that is my testimony, I have every reason to give God thanks, even if I don't have everything. So my life should be constantly looking back to God's faithfulness. So here in this verse, Jesus knows he's going to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And the reason why this is important is because Judas Iscariot, some may ask, like, man, if Judas was a true follower of Christ, does that mean that I can be saved and lose my salvation? No. what this scripture tells us is that Judas was never a believer from the beginning. So even though on the surface he looked like he was a part of the body, he really wasn't. Matter of fact, Jesus says it like this later on in Matthew 7. He says, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, knows me. There's a difference between knowing about Jesus and actually knowing Jesus. I'll talk more about that in a moment. So that's the scene that you have happening here. Jesus is gathered with his 12. They're breaking bread together. They're preparing for the next thing that Jesus is getting ready to do. And so around verses 3 through 5, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and that he had and was returning to God. So here's what he does. He gets up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. John mentions here that Jesus, as the eternal Son of God who came from heaven to reconcile humanity back to God through his atoning sacrifice on the cross and through his resurrection, now we have new life in Christ. Jesus has shown us this picture of what humility looks like. John captures it so clearly, because in one breath, he shows us the divinity of Jesus, which means that Jesus is God incarnate, God in flesh, but he also shows us the humanity of Jesus, that he was a human just like us. Theologians would call him the God-man. There's this big fancy term called the hypostatic union, which says that he was fully God and fully man, that he was tempted in every way just like us. So next time you think that, man, ain't nobody ever been tempted like this but me, Jesus is like, really? Seriously? Matter of fact, scripture says it later on in like 1 Corinthians that no temptation has come your way except that which is common to man. So don't think that you're the only one that's tempted with that certain temptation. There's been plenty of people who walked that path before, and by the grace and power of God, you can overcome it. So Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is doing something that is absolutely revolutionary. It is what Shonda Rhimes would call an OMG moment. This is bigger than TGIT. This is bigger than Scandal. This is bigger than the great reveal on Grey's Anatomy. This is bigger than the great reveal on How to Get Away with Murder. That show is crazy. They got a lot of great reveals. And man, sometimes I'm just foaming at the mouth, not because like I'm in agreement with all the stuff that happens on the show. I just love good storytelling. I'm like, oh, Shonda, you did that? You really killed this dude off? You had them kill this man's father, and he just found out he was his daddy like 2 seconds ago. That's crazy. You cold-blooded, Shonda. Cold-blooded. You cold as ice, right? This is bigger than that. This OMG moment was something that was radical. It was radical because Jesus is modeling what it means to be a servant. Jesus, a teacher in the eyes of his disciples, the rabbi, the Messiah, the eternal Son of God, God incarnate. He's sitting at the table as he's reclining with his disciples, and he begins to take off certain garments of clothing. And as he's taking off certain garments of clothing, he begins to, as scripture says, he takes off his outer clothing and he wraps a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin. We would know that maybe as like a bucket, and began to wash his disciples. They don't say this in here. Nasty, stanky, ugly feet. Guys, they won't get like pedicures like you and I today. They ain't going to Embassy Suites. That's not happening. It's not, and there ain't no pedicures and manicures like today's time. Guys, it was rough. Jesus, God in flesh, the one who created all things with God the Father and the Holy Spirit from eternity past, now in this moment of time, demonstrates to us what it means to serve. Somebody who didn't have to do that. Now, foot washing was common because people would travel mostly, as I said earlier, on foot in sandals on dirt roads. So this was like a common practice. Like, so to show like immeasurable amounts of hospitality to your guests, the servant or the slave in that house would oftentimes, the higher servant in that house would oftentimes wash the feet of the guests who would come in the house. So in other words, guys, this wasn't reserved for the owner of the house. This was reserved for the servants of the house. This was like a very lowly thing to do. It's customary to do this. But here Jesus, the master, the teacher, the Lord, was doing what the lowliest slave would do in those times. He's serving his disciples. Now, here's the thing that oftentimes bothers me when it comes to my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians, followers of Christ, is when we begin to almost kind of pick and choose what we kind of want to do for the Lord and then what we don't want to do for the Lord. It's like we kind of say, oh no, I'm too good for that. Or I don't want to get my hands dirty. When Jesus models to us what it means to serve, he gets down on his knees. He takes this basin of water. He takes these nasty feet. Nasty guys. I want y'all to visualize this with me. All types of stuff in between their toes. Not trying to be like super duper nasty. I'm trying to give you perspective. He's doing something that was not even what he was supposed to do. It wasn't even his job to do this. But yet, he does this to show us what true humility and service and sacrifice looks like. Now, I don't know about y'all. That's a dude that I want to follow. That's somebody I want to emulate. That's somebody that I want to put my hope and trust and faith in. Because anybody can just kind of pick up a speaker, right? Anybody can just, you know, cook the meal in their house that day. But to serve in this capacity, to do this, guys, was to sacrifice your whole entire self-image. But you know what? Going back to what John said earlier, he says something very interesting. It says that Jesus knew that the hour had come, and he would go back to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. Then verse 3, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning from God. So in other words, returning to God. So in other words, Jesus knows who he is, and he knows what he's called to do. That's a parenthetical teaching moment. That when you're confident in who God has called you to be, you don't care what other people think about you. It's not about self-image. It's not about self-preservation. I've abandoned myself to follow Christ. And I have to if I'm going to follow Christ. So I can't really be too concerned about what other people may say. People are going to talk about you. People are going to call you names. People are going to call you weirdos. People are going to say that you are outdated in your belief system. You still go to church service on Sunday? You still open up your Bible? When you're confident in who you are in Christ Jesus, you're not bothered by the opinions of people. And I think many of the reason why we are so insecure with ourselves is because we're not secure in Christ. We don't know who we are in Jesus. So you listen more to what others say about you than listening to what Jesus has already said about you. When you're confident in who Christ has made you to be and who he has called you to be, you have no problem doing what he has called you to do. So here's a few things as we examine, just a few things that happen here and learn about serving. Two principles I just want to kind of echo and talk about that we see here in these next few verses, that serving others is rooted in these two truths. It's rooted, number one, in receiving what Jesus has done for us. Receiving what he's done for us. Here's what verse 6 and 9 says. 6 through 9. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you about to wash my feet? In other words, I think, like, Peter's like, are you about to do what I think you're about to do? Huh? Like, Peter was the loud one in the bunch. Y'all got friends like that? Like, they're the ones that just say anything that's on their mind. And you'd be like, why would you say that? Shut up. Like, Peter was that type of guy. He would oftentimes speak before he thought. But he was also the one that Jesus used in the greatest way. Because it was that same crazy faith. It was that same passion that God would use in Peter to help plant and establish the early church. Peter, that's why Jesus called him. You are called rock. That's what Peter means. Peter means rock. You are steadfast. You're not being moved by a whole lot. We just got to get you moving in the right direction. You can't just say everything that you want to say, Peter. You can't just go off at the mouth and just have diarrhea at the mouth, Peter. No. So Peter says this here, Lord, are you really getting ready to do this? Jesus says here in verse 7, you do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand. In verse 8, you know what Peter says? No, you're not washing my feet. You shall never wash my feet. Here's what it says next. And Jesus says, unless I wash your feet, and unless I wash you, you have no part in me or with me. Verse 9 says, then Lord, Simon Peter replied, don't just wash my feet. Wash everything. Come on, Jesus, just wash everything. I need a bath. Like, he goes from being confused, frustrated, trying to make sense out of this whole thing. And the words of Jesus kind of strike a chord with him. If I don't wash you, Peter, you and I, won't really be in fellowship. You know what Peter cared more about anything in his life at this point? He cared about being in fellowship with Jesus. I wonder if that's you and I. Like, do we really care about being in harmony with Christ? Not just for like salvation purposes, but for what we call sanctification, where I'm constantly walking with Jesus and he's constantly perfecting me. He's constantly making me more like himself. Is that a desire of yours? Is that a constant desire just to grow in your faith? So Peter, he refuses it at first, but then Jesus says what he says about cleaning his feet. So Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, when Jesus says that you won't have any part of me, it's a representation of his greatest sacrificial act. So in other words, it's not about the feet washing aspect. This is more so a symbol and a metaphorical representation of what Jesus would do by giving his life on the cross. That I'm going to do something that is going to blow your minds. And at first glance, you're going to think, I can't receive this. And then Jesus will say, if you don't receive this, you have nothing to do with me. It's a call to salvation. And it's not just a call to salvation, but it's also a call to constantly grow. Here's what Titus 3:3-7 says. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Sound like some of our jobs. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. In other words, you can't take credit for your salvation in Christ Jesus. You only believe. That's it. He did the hard work. So don't sit up here and say, man, the day I chose Jesus, the day I found Jesus, you ain't never found Jesus. Jesus found you. Hate when people say that. Man, I found Jesus. You weren't ever looking for Jesus. You weren't looking for Jesus in no club, twerking on people. You weren't looking for Jesus. Please, stop. But Jesus was looking for you. He was pursuing you by his grace, by his mercy. He saved us, how? Through the washing, just like the washing of the feet, of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Here's what I believe, that when we see how filthy our sin has made us, we will see how clean God's grace can make us. I think the reason why oftentimes it's hard for us to see God's grace and God's faithfulness is because we don't really think that we are as sinful as we are. I think that's oftentimes the reason why we don't take this step to trust in Christ for our salvation and for him to sanctify us through and through, so that way we can become who he's called us to be. We don't really think that our sins are a big deal. Oh, ain't no big deal I cuss you out. Please, you cuss me out. Please, child, girl. No, we don't think it's a big deal. I don't think it's a big deal that I lied. It's just one little lie. Tell that to Jesus, man. He had some nails go through his hands for that one lie. Like, we don't think it's a big deal. No, it's huge. And Jesus says, if you're not clean, you have nothing to do with me. So in other words, if I don't receive Christ by his grace, or by grace through faith and what he's done on the cross through his death, burial, and his resurrection, if I don't receive that, I will never see Christ. It's not about being in a church service on Sunday. And oftentimes, because we live in the Bible Belt area, which means that we live in a part of our country, like in the southeast corner of the United States of America, that is saturated with so many churches, there are plenty of people in Hampton Roads alone that ask today, are you a Christian? They would say, yeah. And you would ask them, why do you say you're a Christian? Because I've gone to church a few times in my life. That don't make you no Christian. That's not what it means to follow Christ. People, do you see it? Oftentimes attribute their standing with God not based upon what the Lord Jesus has done, but based upon what they do. Yeah, I'm a Christian because I go to church. Please, that don't mean nothing. Guys, Judas walked around with Jesus for 3 years, close to him, like saw Jesus, and never believed. Never believed. Matter of fact, you see in verses 10 through 11, says Jesus answered, those who have had a bath only need to wash their feet. He's talking about this sanctification process, that once you're saved, it's not a matter of like, I got to constantly ask God, can you save me from my sins again? Like, no, it's once and for all. But as I'm following Christ, he constantly needs to clean me up. And I say it like this, that now that he's got you out of a certain place, he has to get a certain place out of you. So just as God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, he still had to deliver Egypt from them. Which is the sanctification process, which means that the minute you get saved don't mean that everything's going to be all hunky-dory. Like, not at all. But he's constantly washing us of our sins. Then in verse 11, he says this, Over verse 10, he says, those who have had a bath only need to wash their feet, their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. Who's he talking about? Judas. Hey, you clean, but not everybody here. Can you imagine the disciples like, what is this dude talking about? First he done took off a towel and wrapped it around his waist. Now he cleaning the feet. Now he talking about everybody ain't clean. Man, you just gave us a bath. What are you talking about, Jesus? Perplexed, confused. Jesus was talking about, not everybody here has received me as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Not everybody has believed. He's talking about Judas. Talks about that, hey, just because you grew up in church doesn't mean that you have a relationship with Jesus. I think sometimes as the body of Christ, we've done a terrible job at communicating to people a clear presentation of the gospel. That receiving Christ does not mean putting your name on a church roll. Receiving Christ does not mean even coming to a growth track class, coming to a small group. That's not what it means to receive Christ. That's not what it means to be a Christ follower. Being a Christ follower says, I'm a sinner, and I need his grace, and I receive it by faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what I stand on. His righteousness, not my own. I'm jacked up. And guys, the more I grow in Christ, the more I have no problem telling y'all I'm a mess, and I thank God for his grace. And as we grow in Christ, so should be the same. But if you're not in Christ, you'll never say that. So here's what Jesus says in Matthew 7. I kind of referenced this earlier, but I want to read it for you guys and give you the actual scripture. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Later on, Jesus will say, what is the will of my Father? That you would trust and believe in me. He said that earlier in John. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Jesus, we spoke in tongues for you. We casted out demons, right? Did we not drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I'm actually going to do a series that's shaped around this. I think it's going to mess a lot of us up. I think at the same time, it's going to kind of clarify a lot of things. Because this scripture right here, I told my wife, Aria, man, I would never want to hear those words, depart from me. Those are the worst words you could ever hear in your entire life. Depart from me. Y'all think you fired is the worst words you can hear? No. The eternal God from eternity past, present, future, who says to you, I never knew you, you're going to hell because you didn't trust in me. You trust in your own works. You believe that you were good enough. You rejected my love. You rejected my grace. Man, I'm sorry. I don't know you. Those words right there will stay with you for all eternity. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to tell you what Jesus is saying. So even right now, if I'm not in a relationship with Christ, man, there's going to come a day and time where I'm going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to say something like this, on whose account do you come on behalf of? And are you going to point to what you did? Because he's going to say, your righteousness is like filthy rags. It's not good enough. Or are you going to say, man, Father, my righteousness wasn't good enough, but I believed in the Lord Jesus. I received him by faith. You know what he will say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Come in and enjoy your master's grace and blessings. I don't know about you. Those are the words I want to hear. I don't care what happens in this life. It's not really that big of a deal. It's a big deal, but not like eternity big deal. Like this life that we live is like this compared to eternity. But what happens is we live this, like, this life that we're in temporarily, like it's all eternity. And Jesus is like, yes, all eternity rests on what you do in this life, but this life is not all eternity. You need to trust in me. And Judas missed this whole part. Receiving what Jesus has done is believing in his atoning sacrifice for our sin, his death, his burial, his resurrection. So some of you guys are asking, so what does this have to do with serving? It has everything to do with serving. Because when I receive this, now this compels me, this grace of God, this love of God, this now compels me to live out this love through serving. So here's what Jesus says in verse 12 through 17 as we get ready to wrap up. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. These verses teach us that when we receive what Christ has done for us by serving us, we are now called to what I like to say, reproduce what Jesus has done for us. If you're taking notes, that's the second point. First is receive what Christ has done for us. Second is reproduce what Christ has done for us. It's simple. Receive, reproduce. Receive, reproduce. Receive, reproduce. If I receive grace, I got to give grace. If I receive love, I got to give love. If I receive forgiveness, I got to give forgiveness. But let me also say this. You can't give something that you don't possess. So some of us, like, we know people right now, maybe you're in a relationship with somebody right now, and they're not faithful to you. They don't know the faithfulness of God, so why would you expect them to be faithful to you? Like, if they don't know the love and mercy of God, why do you expect them to show the love and mercy to you? They don't know it. You can't expect people to give you something that they don't have. That's like going up to somebody who does not have the capacity to give you $1 million and asking them, hey, can you give me $1 million? Mm-mm. You know what that's like? That's like asking me for $1 million. I'm like, can I get $1 million? I can't help you. Maybe Oprah, Bill Gates, I don't know, Donald Trump. But like, maybe not Donald Trump. But I can't do that because I don't have the capacity to. Such is the same now in spiritual things. Such is the same in life. And I think a lot of times what happens is we expect people to do stuff for us that they have never received themselves. But as Christ followers, if we've received this grace from on high, we have to now dispense that or reproduce that grace to others. So in verses 12 through 16, Jesus gives us this pattern. He says in verse 15, he says, I have given you and I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus states that he's given us this example for us to follow, and that example is serving others with humility. That's what Jesus did, just as he did. Then in verse 16, he says that just as the master is greater than the servant, a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. Not at all. So Jesus sent us out. We're not greater than him. So in other words, if he served and we follow him, we have no choice but to serve. But here's the good thing. You'll want to serve when you understand his grace in your life. God's like, nobody makes me write a sermon every week. Like, I'm not sitting at the desk throughout the course of the week. I'm like, oh, here we go again. Sunday come around so quick. I'm like, man, I get to do this again. I get to break open the word of God and to give people the bread of life, give people the hope of the world in Christ Jesus, the gospel, the good news of Christ. Man, this is awesome. Are there times where life gets crazy? Yes. Are there times when I am tired? Yes. Are there times where I have like writer's block? Yes, it happens. And Thursday, if it happens, I'm scrambling. So y'all pray. I'm like, oh my gosh, Jesus, you got to speak because Sunday is coming. But man, there's so much joy in serving, man. There's so much joy in doing what God has called you to do. And here's what happens in verse 17. He says, when you do these things, here's what happens. When you serve others, you know what happened to you? You will be blessed. Everybody say it with me. Blessed. You will be blessed. He doesn't say you'll be blessed because of all the money in your bank account. He doesn't say you'll be blessed because you have a bigger house. He doesn't say you'll be blessed because you have all of those other things. He says you will be blessed when you faithfully carry out and obey what I've called you to do. That is the blessed life. That's what it means to be blessed. Blessed here translates to being happy or fulfilled. When we put into the practice and the act of serving others for the glory of God and for their good, that is when we experience so much fulfillment. It is a joy to serve every week in some capacity, whether for me personally, it's preaching or discipling other people throughout the course of the week or leading a small group or training up our leaders or pointing at other people. You ask any person on our team who's serving, it is a joy to be able to serve. And the only reason it's no longer a joy is because we have taken our eyes off the one who gives joy. That's the only time it becomes not a joy, but a pain. But it's always a joy when I'm serving out of the overflow of what Christ has done for me. The key to happiness is not possessions. The key to happiness is obedience. Here's what 1 Peter 4, 9 through 11 says. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift, he's talking about spiritual gifts, you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You know who wrote that? Peter, the same Peter who just said, no, Jesus, I can't. And then said, Jesus, wash all of me. The same one who would say, Jesus, who would deny Jesus three times. But now this same Peter, who was later on reinstated later on in the book of John, and now would go out and preach to thousands and thousands upon thousands of people, would trust in Jesus for their salvation. Peter has gone from receiving grace to now giving grace. He's gone from receiving love to now sharing love. He's gone from receiving good news about Christ to now sharing the good news about Christ. Receive, reproduce. Receive, reproduce. That's the order in which God has called us to live. Receive my grace, give my grace. Receive my love, give my love. There's people on your job right now who need my love. There's people on your job, in your family, who need my grace. Hey, if you say you've received it and you believe that and your life is being transformed, you have no other option but to share it with them. I hope this makes sense. Can I get a good amen right there? That's what you're called to do. Receive, reproduce. Receive, reproduce. If I'm truly a follower of Christ, my response to what he's done for my forgiveness, for the forgiveness of my sins, is to share, is to serve, is to give, is to sacrifice my all. God calls us to serve in many ways, but one of the chief ways is through the local church. The local church, guys, is the hope of the world because it contains the message of hope, which is Christ. We're called to serve not just in, but through the local church. It's through our efforts. It's through the calling. It's through the gifts that now we begin to use them to reach others through the local church. And one of the ways that we talk about how that can happen is through Growth Track. Every week we announce it. Every week there's normally a different step. It's a three-step process. Starts up next Sunday. I want to encourage all of us who have not taken that step. It's time for you to take that step and begin to use the gifts that God has given you to serve others in some capacity. And we got so many different options of where you can serve. Small groups, kids, media production, sound, creative, first impressions, worship team. It doesn't matter. There is something that God is calling you to do. As a matter of fact, I'm going to challenge us all to do this today. When you go home, I want you to go to the website and click the link that says B Team in parentheses. It says serve. And I want you to click the area where it says different ways you can serve. And I want you to be in prayer about what area God wants to plug you into today. I want to challenge you to do that. Don't leave out of here just hearing this message. Leave out of here trusting in his message, because the culture of our church is not what we can do, what the church can do for me. The culture of our church is what I can do for others through my church. We don't live selfishly. No, we live generously. We are big givers in our church. We sacrifice. We serve so that others can know Christ Jesus. And here's what Matthew 5 says in closing. You are the light of the world, a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus says, use your gifts to serve others so that others may know me. This morning, we had kind of breakfast, a little mini Panera breakfast delivered for our team. And the young lady who was delivering the breakfast, she kind of shared how she became a Christ follower about 2 years ago. And she talked about how she came in contact with a guy who had happened to come to where she was working at the time. And the guy pretty much just had kind of said that he felt the Holy Spirit leading her to pretty much share the gospel with her. And immediately, not too long after that, she made a decision to trust in Christ. All because somebody was willing to be obedient to share Christ in some type of a serving capacity. Do not minimize what God has called you to do. God wants to use you to change somebody's life. He wants to use you to impact somebody's life. He wants to use you to make a difference through the local church. He wants to use your gifts, not just through the local church, but also in the community. He wants to use your job to reach people. He wants you to be a light in that area that you're volunteering in. He wants you to be able to be an encouragement to kids who don't have any parents. He wants you to use the gift that he's given you to serve other people through the local church, in the community. This is a lifestyle. This isn't just a once a week type thing. Guys, this is a lifestyle. We serve others regularly. We don't do this just on one day. No, every day we're called to do this. And so as I said, there's plenty of ways in our church in which you can get plugged in and start serving. I believe that's God's calling for all of us. Every person in here, every person who's yet to become a part of our church, God has a plan and purpose for their lives. And you know what? That purpose for their lives will be realized through God working through your gifts and through your abilities. But you got to take the next step. You got to take that step of faith. So all the people that you see serving in our church in some capacity, we call them the B team or servant leaders, short for the bridge team. And they're people who have discovered their purpose and are still continuing to discover their purpose and are using their gifts to serve other people so that people can experience the goodness and the grace of God. And one of the cool things that we're going to be doing in our church in the summer, in July, is this big day that we do called Serve Day. And it's where our small groups lead us, our small groups for the summer. They lead us as a church, as well as a few other efforts in our church, where we tangibly and practically serve our community in gigantic ways. Last year we did it was amazing. We had people volunteering at nursing homes to kind of bring some beautification there, serving outside and kind of making those areas look nice and grass areas and pouring out mulch and things like that. We had a group that went to the laundromat and just paid for people's laundry for like 4 or 5 straight hours. We had other areas where people were like cleaning up a local YWCA. Those are tangible things that we do as the church to show the love of Christ with no strings attached. We're not saying like, hey, you got to come do this in order for us to do that. No. Most of those people never even stepped foot in our church. But there was one who actually did come to our church as a result of that. And their life was forever changed. And so, guys, this is what we're called to do. We're called to be the light of the world because we have the eternal light being Christ Jesus. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's my question. My question is this. Have you done the first thing? Have you received what Christ has done for you? You got to believe it. Have you believed that he's died on the cross for your sins, that he resurrected on the third day so you could have a new life in him? Have you believed that? Have you received it? Maybe you have. Awesome. That's great. Here's my second appeal. Are you now reproducing what he's done for you? That just as he served you, are you serving others? There's no such thing as a Christian that's not in full-time ministry. Every believer is in full-time ministry. You may not have a staff position in the church, but you are still in full-time ministry because every day is following Jesus. Every day is living to the glory of God and to serving others in some capacity. And in all of our ways may be different, but that's the beauty of the body, guys. That one person is serving in one way, another person is serving in another way. But man, collectively, we are able to advance the kingdom of God and see more people come to faith. So if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. You have yet to receive his grace. You've yet to receive his goodness. Here's what I want to do. I want to give you the opportunity to do that. And it's simple. All you got to do is believe. You don't have to jump through hoops. You don't have to run around. You don't have to sign your name on anything. All you have to do is receive it by faith. Just believe it. So if you're here this morning, you're saying, I want to receive the grace and goodness of Christ. I believe that I am a sinner, man. No matter what I do, my sins follow me. And I know that they're separating me from God, but I want to be in a relationship with the Lord. And I want to receive what Christ has done for me. So if this is your prayer and this is your desire, I'm just going to ask you to repeat these words after me. We call it a commitment prayer. Just you believing what Christ has done. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you rose again so that I could have a new life in you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for adopting me into your family. Thank you for new life. I will live it for you. I will serve others so that they will know you. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Amen. Awesome. As we prepare to close our service, we're going to, for a moment, just a quick moment, we're going to partake in what we call the Lord's Communion, the Lord's Supper. It's a time when we reflect on the grace and mercy of Christ and his sacrifice and what he did for us. And so if you need a cup, if you didn't get a cup, if you guys could just actually raise your hand really quick, and we'll make sure that you guys get one.